Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Told you we would revisit what we're considering this evening or this afternoon. I briefly mentioned this as a implication from the post-resurrections of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day of the week, the last day of the week from creation to the crucifixion, Protestantism at large believes it has been changed now, the first day of the week from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to His second coming. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, I'll explain the word Sabbath there, in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I would like to speak to us this afternoon on the subject of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. As we revisit the resurrection appearances and their implication, you remember that the strongest evidences that Jesus rose, the Scripture prophecies, and the Scripture recording, the record of Jesus actually walking on the earth, talking, eating, teaching. And of course, there were verifications of witnesses. So we know that Jesus rose. Secondly, we know that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. He died Friday afternoon. He was buried for approximately 36 hours. And of course, skeptics will say, how can you get 3 days and three nights out of that? Well, it's a phenomenon called an idiom. It's a peculiarity that's found in every language, that the words may not convey the exact meaning, but they convey a certain meaning. For instance, when we say weekend, we mean Saturday and Sunday, but technically it only entails Saturday, because Sunday is the beginning of a new week. The French say, there's a cat in my throat. We say, there's a frog in my throat. Now, they don't mean that you're going to see fur, and you're going to see a meow or hear a meow, nor do we believe that we're going to bark with a dog in our throat. What did I say? A frog. We're not going to re-deep. We're not going to hear a frog. Don't turn 60. And by the way, there is an idiom found. It says, "And the end of the Sabbath is at dawn toward the first day of the week." Now, the one verse means when the Saturday Sabbath ended, that Jesus rose on the next day. But there's one other text where it says, "In the end of the Sabbaths," it's a plural, where they've called the whole week Sabbaths. They're just naming it after the special day of the week. And we understand that phenomenon too. When I say to you, for instance, would you give me a crescent wrench? And you give me a wrench that is a Sears wrench or another kind of wrench, I'm not going to say to you, I wanted a crescent wrench. You know what I mean by that. We use the term to mean any wrench that is an adjustable wrench. Okay? So that's kind of an idiom that we use. We know what we mean without it. We're not meaning to be technically literal, but it's something. It's an expression that is developed into a certain clear meaning. And so, 3 days and three nights is an idiom which would include any one part of 3 days, and then it obviously includes a full part of the second day. You find that in Esther, for instance. Esther said, "Pray with me for 3 days and three nights," and it's just 2 days later that she actually appears before the king. She meant it as an idiom. Pray today, pray tomorrow, pray the next day, but the next day I'll appear before the king. She meant, that's why you probably heard people try to argue for a Wednesday crucifixion, because they're trying to find a literal 3 days and three nights. Or they'll try a Thursday. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus died on Friday afternoon. And so if he is in the grave at 4 o'clock and he arises at 4 o'clock on Sunday morning, he's in the grave for 36 hours. So it is fulfilling the idiom. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. He was probably not 72 hours. In keeping with the idiom, he was probably thankful that he'd rather be 36 than 72 hours in the belly of a fish, wouldn't you? I'd rather that I wasn't 1 minute in the belly of a fish. But if I could be 72 or 36, I am not a glutton for punishment. So Jesus rose on the first day of the week. All four Gospels make that very clear as we read together. Matthew 28, at the dawning of the first of the Sabbaths, first of the week. We call it a week. That's our expression for 7 days. They called it Sabbaths. That was their word for week. Mark 16, because in Matthew it says after the Sabbaths. The dawning of the first of the week of the Sabbaths. Mark 16, and the Sabbath having passed. Now that's referring to Saturday, specific day, not a week of 7 days. But then in verse 2 of Mark 16 it says, and very early on the first of the Sabbath, the first of the week, they came to the tomb at the rising of the sun. So you can see it was not on Saturday that Jesus rose. He rose on Sunday. Luke 24, they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. They were keeping the fourth commandment. But on the indeed Sabbath or first of the week, while it was still early, they came to the sepulcher. Very clearly again Sunday morning. John 20, on the first of the Sabbath, the first of the week, Mary Magdalene comes early, darkness yet being on it, and sees the stone already having been removed from the tomb. All four Gospels make it very clear that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Fourthly, not only that Jesus rose and He rose on the first day of the week, thirdly, He appeared having risen on the first day of the week twice. The first and the second. The first, the resurrection night, He appears. He appeared on resurrection afternoon. And He appeared on the second, 8 days later, when he showed his wounds to Thomas. So we have at least three clear, and more, we talked about this last week, many appearances on the first or resurrection day, and we have Him appearing to the 11 disciples on the second first day. It's the only definite, definitive day that the Bible says Jesus appeared in His resurrected state. You have to have an inference to call Ascension Thursday. It's not an inference that Jesus rose on Sunday. It is a direct reference. You have to infer that 40 days after He rose from the dead, He ascended to heaven. 40 days after Sunday is Thursday. But you only have a very clear reference to Sunday as being the day that Jesus rose from the dead and made several post-resurrection appearances. It's very clear that the disciples began worshiping on the first day of the week. I read to you Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Paul stayed in Troas several days so that he could meet with the disciples before he left. He made sure he waited long enough for the day of worship. It says they got together to break bread, and it's probably a reference to the Lord's Supper. And he preached late into the night. Remember, Eutychus fell from the window, and then they left because he wanted to keep the Sabbath and spent time together worshiping the Lord. And again, we're reading between the lines, and it's early yet, that the disciples saw that their new day of worship was on the first day and not the seventh day. The seventh day was given a very honorable retirement. They were meeting in the synagogues on the seventh day, we're shown through the book of Acts. But there came a distinct separation when the Jews began to bar the Christians from the synagogues. You'll see that in Paul's missionary journey. Then the disciples finally began to meet separately in their own places and not yet in their own buildings yet. And that was on the first day of the week. And John calls the day of worship in Revelation 1:10 the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So, Protestantism, especially Reformed Protestantism, believes that the fourth commandment is still intact. There are people that have ripped the fourth commandment from the Decalogue, and they've basically made it a Nuevologue. Nine commandments. Many will just keep the fourth commandment on the plaque because of its antiquity, but they believe there's no power, there's no application for us today. And then there's a group of believers that refuse to call the first day of the week the Sabbath. They'll only call it the Lord's Day. And then there are professing Christians that will not even call it the Lord's Day. They'll call it the Sabbath Day. There are various groups. But let me just read to you the shorter catechism. We sang together John Newton, who was 1600s, right? John Newton, wrote a song about the Sabbath safely through another week, which we sang earlier. Let me just read you this shorter catechism in the fourth commandment. First of all, which is the fourth commandment? And it is repeated, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and the whole commandment is read. Question 58 says, what is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as He hath appointed in His Word, expressly one whole day and seven to be a holy Sabbath to Himself. Question 59, which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? And here's where the rubber meets the road. Now this was 1600s. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, Genesis 2:3, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and they cite Acts 20, verse 7, and Revelation 1:10, which two verses I already quoted. The first day of the week they gathered to break bread, and Paul preached, and John on the island of Patmos was given the book of Revelation on the first day of the week. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now again, where the rubber meets the road, question 60, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Necessity, milking your cows. Mercy, visiting the ill. Going to the hospital if you get injured, and so on. So you have works of piety, worship, works of necessity, taking care of the animals, for instance, works of mercy, nurses and doctors and people who are having to attend to those who've lost their electricity and air conditioning and so on that are in trouble. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment? Question 61. The omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, and works about our worldly employments and recreations. What are the reasons? Question 62. God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, His challenging a special propriety in the seventh, His own example, and His blessing the Sabbath day. Now that's in a nutshell. You'll find it more extensive in the larger catechism in the Confession of Faith. Now, these are brethren that are Protestants. We're Protestants. They were not legalists. They were believers who fleshed these things out. And so what I'm saying is we're not Johnny-come-latelys, and we're not a cult to believe, though it's almost unheard of in an average Christian church for anyone to announce this as being the Lord's Day or the Sabbath Day. It just seems to be the day of worship that we have agreed to, that we could meet on Saturday or Thursday as our worship day. It's just that it's been of public sentiment, of public opinion among the Christians that Sunday's the best day. There's that attitude as well. The disciples called the first day of the week the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10. Our contention is that the Sabbath is still one of the Ten Commandments. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remaineth a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. That the Sabbath from creation to resurrection has been given an honorable retirement. We are not commanded to worship on the seventh day of the week as our forefathers were. But we are commanded to worship one day in the week, and we believe it is the first day. Now again, God is our Creator and our Redeemer. Doesn't He have a right to make the rules? If Adam, who was sinless, needed one day to recalibrate himself and one day fully to the Lord, how much more do we fallen sinners saved by grace need a day to focus? I mean, we even know this in our own experience. I just wished my sister a happy birthday yesterday. That's her special day. And it's proper for her husband to set it aside as a day to take her out to eat, or a day to give her presents, and a day to honor her as the Lord's blessing of bringing her into the world. And we know this from anniversaries of our wedding days and graduation days. And we have days that we set apart as special days. And we even in Christendom, we have Christmas Day and we have Easter, but we're not commanded in Scripture. Neither are we commanded to have necessarily observe a birthday or an anniversary. But we are commanded to keep one day in seven holy. Why is it that it is a relic, or it is just ignored, or not even a subject among the people of God? I dare say it's because we have forgotten biblical history. And let me just give you I looked at the hymn books, four or five hymn books, and of course the Psalter has Psalm 92, which says it's dedicated to the Sabbath day. So if there's no longer any Sabbath, then I guess Psalm 92 doesn't have verse 1 in it anymore. It was a song or psalm for the Sabbath day. But it's interesting. Our hymns of grace and glory have, and this is interesting to me, we have a section where the songs about the Sabbath are under S. So under L, it'll say Lord's Day, see Sabbath Day. And the songs will be under the Sabbath. The Trinity hymnal, under S, they'll say, see, Lord's Day, and they'll have all the Sabbath and Lord's Days under Lord's Day. But you're seeing something here, that there are believers that are a little bit embarrassed to call the first day the Sabbath, and they're wanting to call it the Lord's Day. And you'll find that there are churches that will not refer to the first day as the Sabbath. They'll always refer to it. And they'll even say Lord's Day evening. It's a lot easier to say Sabbath evening. You have two words versus three. And they'll say Lord's Day morning. I don't know what was... We've changed it from time to time. What have we said? The Lord's Day morning. So we're giving in to the crowd that doesn't like to call it the Sabbath day. But our old hymnal, and I know I'm going off the screen here, these are the non-reformed hymnals that we've been pulling songs out of. Great Hymns for the Faith and Living Hymns. Is that in here? Okay, the brown one is Living Hymns. But Great Hymns of the Faith is an older non-reformed, churches that are non-reformed use this, 1968. Okay? They have a Lord's Day section with four hymns. 20 years later is Living Hymns. They have a Lord's Day section with two hymns. You look at modern, anything after 1988, non-reformed hymn books, they have zero under Lord's Day. They haven't even have a Lord's Day section or a Sabbath section. I'm just showing you the trend of what's happened. That there's been a trend of a despising of the Sabbath day, and what it's come to is you keep the Lord's Day, you keep the hour holy. That people feel that as long as they've gone to church for an hour, they've kept the day holy, if they even think there's anything about the fourth commandment. And there's a challenge to return to the old paths, as it were. Who has changed? Has the Bible changed? Was John Newton wrong? Were the Westminster Divines wrong? You look at 50 years ago. Just do you remember, those of us who are older, it was quieter on Sundays. Oh, the restaurants were open as we were growing up. Well, my grandfather took me to a restaurant on every Sunday morning. I went to church Saturday night. Saturday night was a way to get the drunks into church. And they would not, of course, we didn't go to church on Sunday mornings if you arose late or with a hangover. It was a way to accommodate those who did not like to go to church Sunday mornings for whatever reason. That's compromise. The Lord tells us what day to keep holy. But we remember when the pharmacy was open. You could go into Rite Aid and go straight to the pharmacy. And, of course, you look back, Billy Sunday was a baseball player that was saved about 1920. You have to look at maybe it was 1910, but he was out of the ball field on Sunday because they weren't playing. They don't even play on Sundays. And he was listening to a gospel meeting on a trailer pulled by I don't know if it was a car or if it was a horse, but in Chicago he was listening. He was out and about on a corner of a street or some town, and these singers and a preacher came along and took up their spot, and he listened to the gospel and was saved. He's the one that was instrumental in seeing the Buffalo City Mission started. But they weren't playing on Sunday. Sports did not start playing on Sundays until later in the 20th century. So what I'm saying is, this is nothing new. This is not cultic. Though it is cultic, I believe, for a Seventh-day Adventist, a Seventh-day Baptist, or even if there's a Seventh-day Presbyterian, I believe that they're not right in continuing the worship day on the seventh day. Because Christ rose from the dead, a greater work was done. Christ rising from the dead was a greater work, though creation was a great work. It was a greater work for Jesus to rise that He might recreate sinners. And think of the logic. Perfect man works, then he rests. Follow me? He works and he rests. That's not how you get saved. Lost man, fallen man, rests, then he works. The first day rests in Christ, salvation, and you prove your salvation by your 6 days of work, as it were. Where with unfallen Adam, it was that work was done first, and then there was rest. That's work salvation. That's what's being conveyed by people who worship on the seventh day of the week. What they're saying is, you work for your salvation. Where the first day Sabbath says, I rest in Christ, and my works follow my salvation. They do not precede and are the means to salvation. And there are those that argue that God did not call the Sabbath the Lord's Day in the Old Testament. And they try to argue that God does not call the Lord's Day the Sabbath in the New Testament. And you find it's a fallacy. Isaiah 58 says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasures on my holy day, the Lord's day. The Sabbath is called my holy day, the Lord's day. In the New Testament, the Lord's day is the keeping of the Sabbath in Hebrews 4, verse 9. And Paul quotes several of the Ten Commandments three or four times in the New Testament. Though he doesn't quote the Fourth Commandment, the fact that the commandments are still seen as a legitimate code of doctrine and practice indicates that whatever command is in that code is still viable today. And the Sabbath is not the first commandment to easily be booted. It's not the Tenth Commandment to easily be excluded. It's the Fourth Commandment. It's the longest detailed commandment in all the Ten Commandments. Look for yourself. It takes up more space than any of the other commandments. And it's one of the only two commandments that are given in a precept form. All the others are in a prohibition form. Not that the people did not fall easily to the Sabbath day, but the Lord wanted to present it in a positive light to show that it's something that's attractive, something that is not oppressive in nature. And so often people have believe the lie. It's oppressive for us to be forced into a day devoted to the Lord. Think about that reasoning. He gave His life for us. And if He commanded 7 days of worship, and we fit in our work, would He not be just? Would He not have the right? I like what Spurgeon said, that God is so gracious, He gives His people 6 coins and says, spend them the way you work, but spend them the way you desire. And He turns around and walks away, and someone goes and robs God and assaults Him and takes the 7th coin. He says, I don't want just 6 coins, I want 7. That's what man is like today. Every day is mine. The Lord can have His token gesture of a morning, an hour in the morning. And you see why believers, this is not just a recent phenomenon, why churches have services morning and evening. Because the sacrifices were morning and evening sacrifices in the Old Testament. And also, it was the fact that the Lord did not say, remember the Sabbath morning to keep it holy. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm just giving an abbreviated study this afternoon because, you know, we're going through the book of Matthew, and it touched upon the fact that Jesus arose on the first day of the week. And it's just good for us to be reminded of every doctrine throughout the year. And you remember, the Lord said, if any one of you break one of the least of my commandments and teach men so, you will be called least in the kingdom of God. And someone might say, well, none of God's commandments are least. They're all important. But you understand what the Lord means by that. Those who term a certain command least, and they don't teach on it, and sometimes even teach against it, He's saying, I'm not happy with that. And I don't think any of us would disagree that the 4th commandment in our day is that particular commandment. Which is the least of God's commandments as far as the church is concerned today? Well, there's no doubt. Hands down. And the fact is that it's not only broken, it's taught to be broken. We're not Seventh-day Adventists or Baptists or Presbyterian. The first day, as the Seventh-day Adventists call they say we have the mark of the beast, that the Pope invented Sunday worship. No, it's the teaching of the Bible that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And that, obviously, Jesus must have taught because He was getting them used to His presence, His special presence on the first day. How many times did He appear on the resurrection day? Morning and evening and in the afternoon. Several times in the morning. We know in the afternoon, the 2 on the road to Emmaus. And we know in the evening. What's that saying? You can expect me as my special presence on this day. 8 days later, did they expect Him? Not yet. They still locked themselves in the door, in the room. And He came in without knocking again. They didn't expect Him. Did they say, Thomas, you better be here. He's going to come sometime. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. But it tells me they weren't expecting Him. He hadn't told them yet. How do they begin to know to expect that day to be special? The fact that He met with them again and the fact that He led His disciples to honor that day. Is the Holy Spirit, was He not told? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. And they're saying that the apostles and Christians have been led into error by worshiping on the first day of the week. What are they saying? They're denying the teaching of Christ. They're saying the Holy Spirit did not lead Paul and the other apostles in the early church to worship on the first day. Just trying to convince one another of the doctrine is a task every single year. But it's even more of a task how to apply it. We don't make lists of do's and don'ts. We have to be taught at the end of the day from the Lord. We don't have a paper Sabbath. There's got to be meaning and message and usage, or it really doesn't exist at all. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It was meant to be a blessing, to release us from our loads, from our burdens. Connie and I are so glad we don't have to rake today and shovel dirt and throw seed and water and mow. And aren't you glad that you don't have to split wood today, Dan? Aren't you glad, Mark, that you don't have to physically apply yourself, all your muscles, physical therapy, and right down the line? Aren't you glad there are things you do in a homestead you have to do every day? You wish you have a day that you wouldn't have to milk a cow or milk a goat or whatever you have to do. But there are works of necessity if you have animals. I had the privilege of feeding the two beasts next door for a week, the horses. I didn't ask Joe if I could be relieved on Sunday. I didn't ask Joe if I could give them double the meal on Saturday and let me feed them again on Monday morning. It was no problem. It was a work of necessity. And believe you me, those animals were eager to eat every single morning and every single night. They'd be out in the pasture, and as soon as I brought those pink buckets, you know, they're coming fast toward the fence. It's the teaching of the Bible. It's the practice of the apostles. It's the providence of the church. What a blessing to rest in the Lord and to take a day to worship Him, to recalibrate ourselves, to remember when we used to realign the tires in our car. That's what we're doing. To come away from the rat race of the world and the burdens of life and come together and pour out our hearts to the Lord and fellowship with one another. But it takes discipline. It takes meditation. It takes devotion to the Lord. A day to remember, to celebrate the success of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And if our loved ones are worth one day in the year to remember their birth, is our Savior not worth one day in the week to remember His resurrection? It's the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath means rest. It's the rest day. It's the Lord's day. It has gospel resonance to be called the Lord's day, yes. Unfallen man worked six and rested. The fallen man, we need to rest in Christ first and then work. And that picture is given whenever we keep the Sabbath holy. And I surveyed the hymnals from 1968 to the present. You just see the trend of Christianity. And we pray, Lord, bring back this blessing. I believe it'll be for the blessing of the church, and therefore it will be a stronger church to reach a world that is desperately in need of Christians that have been robust in our worship of God. I lament that I lost my library in the fire of December 5th, 2020. You know, some of the volumes that I lament the most were books on the Sabbath day. I had books that were early 1900s, Sabbath conferences that the federal government arranged every year. And you would have a chapter on physicians pleading for people to take one day. They'll even tell you today, you need a day of rest. But physicians who would give lectures on how Sabbath is not only scriptural, but practical. You had chapters on statesmen. This president didn't always attend the conference, but he would always send a representative. Why statesmen should keep the Sabbath holy. Employers, preachers, educators, engineers, who even sought to prove, stop your engines on
Sundays, and you'll see you'll have a lengthier life of your machines. And you may think this silly. I've turned off the pool motor every Sunday since we got that little round pool 5 years ago, and it hasn't burned out once. Now you say, is it attributed to the turning it off one day a week? I don't know, but I know that something's helped it, because I've been told that those motors burn out in 2 or 3 or 4 years. It hasn't burned out once. You say, well, you just got a rogue motor or a good motor. All I'm saying is, I know from books that I read before that there were engineers that said, we have proven it, that if you rest, turn that machine down, and turn off the lights, and turn down all your engines in your factories, that you'll save money in the long run for your machines and the fixings and all that. And you'll save the life of your workers. They'll be rested and come refreshed on Monday mornings. That's just by the way. So we're in the book of Matthew, but I trust that this revisiting of this truth is an encouragement to our hearts, because I drift. I feel like my conversation should be more streamlined about the things of God on Sundays. Not that we're legalists and not that we're robots, but that doesn't the Lord deserve that we focus upon Him, not just in the worship service, but even around the table as we meet together? The things of God are so precious to us. How thankful we are for the Lord of the day and the day that the Lord has given us. Trust the Lord will bless us this revisiting of the truth, and may He revisit the church at large with something that's a blessing to them, not a burden. It's not a burden. Oh, we can put man-made burdens upon people with lists of do's and don'ts, like the Pharisees did. But let's be careful that we don't just make everything gray. There are black and white. And you and I have to seek the Lord for what we should and shouldn't do. And we need wisdom to navigate so that we might keep the Sabbath holy and be well-pleasing to the Lord and refreshed on this day of worship and ready to go in the world and be lights and salt to people who desperately need the gospel.